Would you please repeat the Lord's Prayer with me this morning?
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Sister Emily has been asking me to share that in the worship service for a while now. And I told her it was coming.
Thank you.
It is a prayer that I suspect most of you did not even have to look at the screen, right? Right. It is a prayer that when the disciples approached Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He began with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. When we pray this Lord's Prayer, how often do we think of the words, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This summer, we have preached a series of sermons on what I entitled the great themes of the Bible. We started with the theme of one God, that hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord is one. And you shall worship the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength and all your mind. We follow that by declaring that Jesus is indeed God's Son, the mediator between God and men, the one who can represent God to man, and the one who can represent man to God. Unique in all the world, the Son of the living God. We spoke about the Holy Spirit being the power and the presence of God. That we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're touched by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. We talked about who is man that thou art mindful of him, and that man is made up of the dust of the ground and the breath of life. You take away the breath of life and man returns to dust. That the breath of life means everything for us. We talked about Jesus coming again, and I believe it's a literal return. He's one day going to stand on planet Earth again. He's coming in clouds and great glory with all the holy angels with him, with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Don't do that to me, or I'll never stop preaching this morning. We talked about the resurrection. When Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? We came to the conclusion that the question really isn't if you live again. The question is only which resurrection will we be in. The first resurrection or the second. But in all those messages, I think Jesus' premier, his foremost, his number one message wasn't any of those. His premier, his foremost, his number one message was this message of preparing the way of the Lord. Prepare and get ready for the kingdom of God is upon you. He actually said in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek, to warn my kids with the crown, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. This idea of the kingdom of God. He went about preaching, he went about teaching, and it was the very theme of his life to prepare for the kingdom of God. And so we want to talk for just a few minutes today that I might suggest to you that we prepare, get ready for, understand, long for, pray for, look for this kingdom of God.
Amen.
It all started in Genesis chapter 1, you know. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 through 31. Genesis 1, 27 through 31. I think this message is a most powerful message, but it's such a beautiful message for us to know and to understand. In Genesis, the first chapter, and I didn't put that on the board, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and chapter 1 is the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food," and so it was. And God saw that all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Everything was very good. Oftentimes we greet somebody and we say, "Hi Jim, how you doing?" We say, "Good, fine, maybe not so good," if we're honest sometimes. But it seems like the goal in life is to have things good, right? Well, here God created, and on the sixth day when he had finished everything, he said, "Well, this is better than good. This is very good." People say, "Joe, how are you?" And I said, "I am so good that there was two of me that had to lock me up." God saw that things looked good. In fact, they were better than good. They were very good. It was an age of innocence. It was an age of purity. It was a wonderful time. In fact, look at the last verse of chapter 2. This is how good it was. "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." You know what we all love about babies? One of the things we love about babies, we look at that baby, and what do we see? We see the purity. We see the innocence. We see the beauty of this young child. And then we say, how can something so beautiful, so innocent, so pure, come from someone so messed up? Because we know we're messed up. When the kingdom first started, when that first creation started, and God said, "It's good, it's better than good, it's very good," there was an age of innocence and purity. There was an age of just a wonderful reflection of time, and that's how God designed it and wanted it to be. That's what he wanted. Except, we know in time, the innocence evaporated. In fact, if we look at verse chapter 3 and verse 8 of the third chapter, they, meaning Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." What happened from verse 25 of chapter 2 to verse 10 in chapter 3? What happened in those 10 verses? What happened to the innocence? What happened to the purity? What happened to looking at each other and not being ashamed, to "we heard your voice and we hid because we were naked and we were afraid"? What happened? We messed up. That's what happened. We sinned. That's what happened. And I said we. I don't blame it on Adam and Eve. You would have done the same thing. I know you would have, because I would have done the same thing. So we messed up. And this wonderful garden of paradise that God had created to walk with his creation, that was good, very good, became less than good. The purity was gone. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. I believe it's God's intent to restore the purity. I believe it's God's intent to one day walk with man again. I believe that as it was in the Garden of Eden, so it shall be in the kingdom of God. And I believe that that's why Jesus came. And I believe that that's what Jesus preached. And that's what Jesus taught. And that's what God wants for all of us. This kingdom of God, like it was before the fall. God had a friend by the name of Abram, which, if I'm I've got to be careful, but I think it means exalted father, Abram. He had this friend who left the land to go where he didn't even know where he was going. And God says that if you'll go in faith to where I tell you to go, then I will bless you. Verse 2 of Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 14. Then the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Because of the faith of Abram, he will soon become Abraham. The exalted father would be the father of many, Abraham. So many that if you could count the dust of the ground, if you could count the stars of the sky, if you could count the sands of the sea, if you could count them, you could count your descendants. And Abraham, anywhere you look, north, south, east, west, walk, get up and walk, arise and walk around. That's your land. That's your kingdom. That's what's coming, Abraham. That's what's coming.
The book of Galatians, Paul says, we're all sons of God through faith, and if we've been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, then we are heirs. Heirs like Abraham, the father of many. And in chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, he says something a little bit more, even more specific. In verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. An everlasting one. You know, kingdoms come and kingdoms go, do they not? We could talk about Rome, we could talk about the Medes and Persians, we could talk about the Turks, we could talk about Attila the Hun, we could talk about Alexander the Great, we could talk about all these great kingdoms through the world. We could talk about the United States, 200 years, peddling fast. But kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But there is coming a kingdom, says the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament, prophesied in the New Testament, that will be an everlasting kingdom, never again to end. And who's going to inhabit it? Well, if you can number the stars or the suns, the stars of the sky, or the sand of the sea, or the dust of the earth, then you can know. But it's going to be all those who have faith like Abraham. Jesus came and preached this kingdom of God. God was promising a new kingdom, the kingdom of God for which Jesus preached, and we certainly long for. It's an interesting thing. In the New Testament, there's a book called the Book of Hebrews. And in the 11th chapter, sometimes it's been known as the faith chapter. And in this 11th chapter of the Book of Hebrews, it lists this litany of people who had great faith in God. Wonderful people, and just great people. And one of the people or persons listed in that 11th chapter was Abraham and his wife Sarah, actually, too. And it talks about Abraham looking for a foundation whose builder and maker was God. It hadn't happened yet. And the most intriguing thing about that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the most intriguing thing was, it said that they all died having not yet received the promise. Now what's that about? Having not yet received the promise. And the explanation was that apart from us, everything should not be made perfect. So if I understand the writer of Hebrews, he was saying there that Abraham had this wonderful promise made to him. He died not having yet received the promise, but he will receive the promise when we can all receive the promise together. Oh. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ returning, the dead in Christ rising, and we who are alive and living shall be caught up together, and we say, "Oh, Abraham, there you are. Father Abraham." The kingdom of God is about to start. Hey, you can long for a job promotion. You can long for a bigger house. You can long for the long-awaited vacation. You can long for retirement. You can long for whatever you want to long for. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything else that you long for will fall into place. And my hunch is what you long for will probably change to some extent when you truly seek out the kingdom of God. Other things begin to pale compared to that. In fact, Paul says, "I consider everything else but dung in comparison to knowing the value of Jesus Christ." In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 12, it says that when they believed the gospel concerning the kingdom, they were baptized. Everywhere you look, when the disciples approached Jesus, they said, "Is this the time of your coming and establishment of your kingdom?" When Jesus preached, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." When he taught, they were amazed at the one who taught as one his authority. And what was his message? The kingdom of God. What I'm suggesting is that there's nothing so important in life as the kingdom of God. And we need to be seeking it, praying for it, longing for it, looking for it.
Amen.
It is the thing. It is the thing. Everything else pales. It really pales in comparison to that. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, for a moment. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. I've referred to this text before and will oftentimes, but a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus. And in verse 2 he says, "Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "I know you're different. I know you're different. People can't do the things you do and not be from God." So what does Jesus say? He says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot what?
Enter the kingdom of God."
Enter or see the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus, with all this intensity in his heart, and fear probably, and trembling, he approaches the Son of God, and he says, "I know you must be from God. People can't do those things like you do." And Jesus read right through him, and he said, "Unless one is born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." What was foremost on Jesus' mind? What was the thing that was going to solve Nicodemus' problem? What was the real question behind Nicodemus' words? Jesus knew, and he said, "You need the kingdom. You need the kingdom." Look at Mark chapter 4 for a moment. Just flip back a couple of books to the Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus began speaking in parables. And many of the parables that are recorded in Mark are also recorded in Matthew, are also recorded in Luke. But I chose Mark 4:11 because of the wording that he said concerning the hypocrites who weren't able to understand his parables. And as to why he talked in parables. And look at verse 11 of Mark 4. It says, "And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, everything in them is parables." So he talked in parables. But those who understood, those who knew, that was the key. Key to what, Joe? Key to the kingdom of God. In his final act upon earth after his return. Paul talks about Jesus returning, and he talks about, as an Adam all die, as also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, 27, 28 in there. And it says, as an Adam all die, also in Christ shall all be made alive. But first, but Christ the first fruits, after that, those at his coming. And he goes on and he says, but Jesus must make everything right. He has to conquer all the enemies, and the last enemy to be conquered is death, says 1 Corinthians 15. Do you know what Jesus does after he conquers the last enemy, death? Do you know what he does? He takes this perfect kingdom, and he turns it over to God the Father. And he subjects himself that God might be all in all. When Jesus is coming, he's going to raise the dead, but he's preparing a kingdom. I think it's, I got to read this from the Message this morning. This is 1 Corinthians text. I hope I have it marked. I almost have it marked. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. There is a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from death came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those who with him at his coming, the grand consummation, when after crushing the opposition, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. He won't let up until the last enemy is down, and the very last enemy is death. And as the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all, and he walked over all of them. When Scripture says that he walked over all of them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, the Son will step down, taking his place with everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive, a perfect ending. Jesus came to save us, that's true. He came to reveal the Father, that's true. He came to preach and teach and prepare for the kingdom of God, that's true. And I'm admonishing all of us, beginning with myself, that we every day seek out this very kingdom of God. It is the thing in our life. Don't you leave planet Earth with a bank full of money and no heart for the kingdom. Don't you leave planet Earth with a head full of knowledge and being ignorant of the kingdom. Don't you leave planet Earth with a great reputation amongst men and have the words, I never knew you, spoken to you. Don't. The thing is the kingdom of God. It is first, foremost, always has been, always will be. It was what God designed at the beginning, and it will be that way at the end. These words are faithful and they are true. Amen myself. Finally, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Listen to the revelation that was given to John. In verse 1 it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He, God, will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and they are true. When God created man, at the end of the sixth day, he said, it is very good. It was an age of innocence. And
I am suggesting that the scriptures are talking about that will happen again. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and God will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be any mourning, there will no longer be any sorrow, there will no longer be any death. God himself will walk amongst men, just like it was designed. These words are faithful, and they are. Father, it is our prayer that in our own lives we seek first your kingdom. We seek first your righteousness, knowing that everything else will be added. And we pray this prayer, even so, Lord Jesus, amen.